Our text is Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Beloved, in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon has some urgent warnings for his son. And first, and fundamental, in this chapter, is the calling to get wisdom. Wisdom, remember, is the right use or application of knowledge. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. And verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Then connected to that, beginning at verse 14, is the calling, the wise calling, to avoid wickedness. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Verse 15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. The wise man, the wise young man, the wise son avoids evil. Then in verses 24 to 27, Solomon warns his son to avoid evil by watching certain parts of his body, his lips, his eyes, his feet, and his hands. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And all of those, therefore, are, or would be, outward manifestations of sin. But more fundamental than your feet, or your mouth, or your hands, or other parts of your body, more fundamental than those things is what he mentions in verse 23, our text, keep thy heart. Keep thy heart, he says, with all diligence. Keep thy heart, therefore, is the calling of the text. Keeping your heart, beloved, must be first. Keeping your heart must take priority. And therefore, Solomon warns and urges his son in our text, keep thy heart with all diligence, which is a good exhortation for us to consider as we prepare to examine our hearts in this coming week, that we might come to the table of the Lord next Sunday morning. Notice then, keeping our heart. Notice what, then why, and finally, how. The command is, keep thy heart, which leads to the question, what is the heart? What is the heart in the Bible? The heart is the spiritual, ethical center of man. We can unpack that idea along several lines. The spiritual, ethical center of a man is his heart. First, the heart is the rational center of man. In our modern parlance, we would use the word mind. Mind. But the Bible uses the word heart and mind somewhat interchangeably. From the heart, our thoughts proceed. Before a word is on our tongue, or before an action is performed by our hand, let's say, we have conceived a thought in our heart. Jesus recognizes this in Mark 2, verse 8. He says to the Pharisees, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? The Pharisees were reasoning evil things, false accusations about Jesus in their hearts. And therefore, the first thing we have to do when we obey this commandment of God's word is guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. Second, the heart is the emotional center of a man. Here, we would often use the word heart to describe the emotional center of a man. Because in our modern parlance again, we feel with our hearts. Emotions such as love or fear or anger, these proceed from our hearts. Our hearts, therefore, are the source of our affections. Our heart yearns after some object so that we desire it. Or our heart is repelled by another object so that we detest it. And so to keep this text, keep thy heart, means keep your emotions, your affections, your desires, your longings, your cravings, keep them in check. And third, and connected to those first two, the heart is the motivational or volitional center of a man. We might use the word, therefore, will. So you've got the mind and the heart and the will. And these three things together constitute what the Bible calls heart. Notice, by the way, the heart in the Bible has nothing to do with the pumping of blood. That's the biological function of the organ that we call the heart. Why do we avoid certain things? Why do we do certain things? And the main reason is our heart determines our preferences. And so it's foolishness to speak, as the Arminian does, of the will of man as some kind of a free or independent or autonomous faculty of a human being. We always will to do certain things, or we will not to do certain things, because of what is going on in our heart. The will cannot be separated from the heart. And so keep your heart means keep watch over your will. Are you willing the kind of things that you ought to will? Are your plans and ambitions in this life, are they godly? Are they right? Are you seeking first, as Christ said, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness? Keep your heart means keeping that ethical, spiritual center of your being. Of course, there's an issue here, a problem here, because the heart of man is evil. When the text tells us we have to keep our heart, it's telling us to keep something that is an unruly evil. Now, God, of course, did not create the heart of man evil. Adam's heart before the fall was not evil. Before the fall, Adam thought and reasoned in a God-glorifying manner. Before the fall, Adam's affections were pure. Before the fall, his desires were just and upright. Before the fall, Adam was motivated to seek the Lord in all things. We could hardly imagine such a thing today. Here's how the canons of Dort describe this in Head 3, 4, Article 1. His, that is man's, understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But Adam fell, as we know, And when Adam fell, his heart and his whole nature became evil. And our hearts, because we fell in Adam, and we are Adam's children, our hearts were brought under the same power of evil. And the canons go on in the same article to describe what happened next. He became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate. That word obdurate means stubborn. Obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. And thus the Old Testament teaches, for example, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And God said about mankind at the time of the flood in Genesis 6 verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the same truth is taught in the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself teaches it in Mark 7, 21 and 22, quote, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, says Jesus, come from within and defile the man. They come from a man's heart. Nevertheless, although the heart of man is evil, although even the heart of the Christian is evil, the believer in Jesus Christ has a new heart. He has within him a new spiritual principle which has been implanted into his heart in regeneration. And if that were not true, beloved, there would be no possibility of obeying the text. We could not keep our heart, never mind with all diligence, we could not keep our heart if our heart were only evil continually, Genesis 6 verse 5. If we were not regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if Christ had not placed his own life within our own hearts, we would have no more hope of taming our heart than we would of taming a lion or a serpent. It would be a hopeless endeavor to even try to keep your heart. But by God's grace, we have a heart that we can keep. A new heart. A regenerated heart. A heart with the life of Jesus Christ within it. And with that new heart, we can think God's thoughts after him. With that new heart, we can desire the spiritual and ethical good. With that new heart, we can delight in God, as Paul says, in the inner man. That heart then, beloved, that spiritual, ethical, emotional, motivational, volitional center of man, which in the Christian is alive unto God, that heart we are called to keep. Keep thy heart, says Solomon. And to keep means, first of all, to keep means to look after or to tend to something. To look after or to tend to something. This verb appears twice in Isaiah 27 verse 2, quote, I the Lord do keep it, I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. In Isaiah chapter 27, the Lord is singing about his vineyard of red wine, which of course in the context refers to Israel, which is the church. The Lord, he says, the Lord keeps his vineyard. He provides for it. He waters it. He cultivates and fertilizes it. He prunes it. He looks after it. And therefore, the opposite of keep would be to to neglect or to ignore something. Now, therefore, says Solomon in our text, we must look after our heart. We must not neglect our heart. We must make sure we provide all the good and necessary things for our heart to be healthy. Not, of course, our physical heart, that organ that is the study of a cardiologist, but rather our spiritual heart. You keep your physical heart healthy by physical exercise, by a proper diet, by avoiding certain evil habits such as smoking, through reduction of stress and a monitoring of our blood pressure. Those things are how you keep your physical heart. But you must keep your spiritual heart as well. That spiritual ethical center also has its needs. You must keep that heart. So the goal of the text, beloved, is not to have a healthy heart, but a good heart, a holy heart, a heart with good thoughts, holy affections, righteous desires. And the second idea of keeping, perhaps really the main idea of keeping in the text, is to guard or protect or to preserve something. And that word appears in Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve, that word is the same as the word keep, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And thus there's the idea of protection, preservation. The believer trusts God to keep or guard or protect or preserve him. And therefore, the believer does not fear because the Lord is his guardian or protector. Keep your heart, therefore, means guard your heart from spiritual harm. There are all kinds of evil influences in the world. Some are within and some are from without. And you are to protect yourself from them by carefully watching and keeping your heart. Think of your heart, therefore, as a city, as a citadel which the enemy desires to attack. If that citadel falls, all is lost. The enemy storms the gates, the people are killed or enslaved, the life of the city is destroyed. So says Solomon, be careful, my son. Be careful, the enemy has his focus on you. The enemy has his focus on your heart. Guard, protect, and preserve your heart. Watch carefully all the avenues both into your heart and out of your heart. Set a watchman, says Solomon, a guard at the entrance to your heart and at the exit to your heart to protect it from sin and from Satan and the world. That's the idea of the text. Keep thy heart. Why? Why ought we to keep our heart? And why does Solomon here insist so strongly on keeping the heart? Keep thy heart, he says, with all diligence. The reason is the strategic position of the heart. The heart is both a target for evil and a source of evil. It's a target for evil and a source of evil. Your heart, my heart too, has a great capacity for evil. Do not forget, beloved, the warning of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you understand that, beloved, that your heart has a capacity for evil, a great capacity for evil, you will watch very carefully what comes out of it. Think here of an illustration of a watchman or a guard at the exit of your heart. What is coming out of your heart? What evil is bubbling forth from your heart? You must know your own heart, therefore. You must understand the peculiar sinfulness of your own particular heart, which is going to be different from the peculiar sinfulness of your wife's heart, or your husband's heart, or your brother's heart, or your sister's heart, or your neighbor's heart. Do you have, perhaps, a tendency toward lust? Do you have a tendency toward covetousness? Do you have a tendency toward malice, or perhaps dishonesty, or impatience, or unbelief, or distrust of God? If you know your heart, and you're keeping a careful watch upon your own heart, you will then recognize the beginning of the stirrings of evil within your own heart. You'll be ready, therefore, to keep your evil thoughts and your wicked desires and sinful lusts in check. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Or you could say, gird up the loins of your heart. Hebrews 3, verse 12 contains this warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. By keeping your heart, therefore, you will stifle the first inclination of evil before that has an opportunity to bear evil fruit. A kept heart prevents an evil tongue. A kept heart prevents evil actions. If you recognize already the evil thought, and if you're keeping your heart, you will crucify that lust before you speak forth words which would come out of such a lustful heart. You'll recognize, therefore, anger and spite and malice and envy. You'll see those things in your own heart, and then by God's grace, you'll not speak the angry or cruel or spiteful or malicious or envious word which you thought in your heart or your mind, because you will smother it. You will crucify it. You will repent of it and confess it before God and seek and find strength to avoid doing the thing that you thought or saying the thing that you thought. You'll seek and find forgiveness from God through the blood of Jesus Christ for that thought before it becomes an evil word on your tongue or an evil action in your life. By keeping watch over the thoughts of your heart, you will not bear the fruit of the evil deed. If you smother and crucify covetousness or greed, by God's grace, you will not steal. If you smother or crucify hatred or envy or malice, by God's grace, you will not murder. If you smother dishonesty or deceit in your heart, you will not lie. If you smother resentment, you will not dishonor your parents. If you smother selfishness, you will serve your neighbor in love. You must understand, beloved, that your heart has a great capacity for evil, which can come forth out of your heart, but also in the other direction, your heart has a great vulnerability to evil. The evil things of the world can very easily come into your heart because those evil things are already attractive to your heart. And if you're looking at what's coming out of your heart, you're watching in that particular direction, you must also be watching in the other direction, what is coming into your heart. And here you think of a watchman at the entrance to your heart. The devil is attempting, beloved, to smuggle sin into your heart so that sin is then manifested in your speech and in your actions. Think of a border control agent. He will not permit harmful people or harmful substances to pass the border into a country. You must not permit harmful things from the world to pass the border of your heart and to get into your heart. That's the idea. You must keep your heart, keep a careful watch on all the avenues which lead to your heart, which the sin or the devil or the world might use to gain admittance to your heart, to influence your thoughts, your affections, your desires, and your decisions. And the main avenue by which sin enters our heart, says the Apostle John in 1 John 2, the eyes and the ears, and especially in 1 John 2, the eyes. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And if you feed your eyes with sinful objects, your heart will become captivated by those objects. Your thoughts will turn in affection toward those evil things. Your affections will be then fixed upon wickedness. Your conscience will become desensitized to evil. Your desires will become directed toward evil things. And of course, the obvious applications here are what you are watching on television, what you are looking at on the internet, what you are reading in books and in magazines and online, and what you are listening to with respect to music and other things. These things, many of which are perfectly lawful for a Christian to have, television and all the rest, but these things can be an influence upon a believer's heart and can corrupt him or her by then entering into his or her heart. Keep your heart, says Solomon. Keep your heart by not allowing evil to come out of your heart, and keep your heart by not allowing evil to come into your heart. And the second main reason for keeping the heart is the heart's important position. For out of it, he says, verse 23, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of something are its goings out or its outgoings. Think of a fountain and a stream. The fountain is the source of the stream. The issue is the stream which comes out of the fountain. Water flows from the fountain into the stream, so the heart determines a person's life. The heart is the fountain, the life, the issue which comes out of the heart. A good heart produces a good life. An evil heart produces an evil life. If the fountain is polluted, the streams which come out of the fountain are poison. If the heart is corrupt, the life which proceeds from that heart is sinful. So says Solomon, do you want a life that is pure and holy and pleasing to God? If you're a Christian, of course you do. That's your chief desire, after all. That must be your desire if you come to the table of the Lord. Then what must you do? Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Realize the strategic position of your heart in the battle between good and evil, in the battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. If you fall into sin, beloved, it's for this reason. You did not keep your heart. If you had kept watch over your heart, sin would have been stifled before it came to awful expression in your life. Ephesians 4, verse 27, Paul writes, "Neither give place to the devil." How does one give place to the devil in the chapter, Ephesians 4? By nursing anger in your heart. Nurse anger, refuse to forgive, you're opening yourself up, you're giving place to the devil. 1 Peter 2 verse 11, Peter warns, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We abstain from such fleshly lusts by keeping our heart. In Acts 5 verse 3, Peter challenges Ananias, quote, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Ananias opened his life to Satan by indulging covetousness in his heart. The same sin, really, of which Achan in the Old Testament was guilty. Achan confesses his sin to Joshua in these words, "I saw among the spoils, I coveted them and took them." Achan did not keep his heart. Achan allowed greed to enter his heart. And there are many, many, many other examples in the Bible of men and women whose examples are recorded for our warning. Men and women who did not keep their heart. Because, beloved, the heart is not on the periphery, it's not on the outskirts of the life, it's the vital spot. That's Solomon's point. There are parts of the body, beloved, which if injured will not usually end in death. If your finger or your toe is cut off, it'll hurt, but you'll most likely survive. If a gunman shoots you in the leg or the arm, you will need medical treatment, of course, but the wound normally will not be fatal. But if you're shot through the heart, you will die. For out of it are the issues of life. Cut off the fountain and the stream dries up. Cut off the heart and the issues of life die. Corrupt the heart and the issues of life will be corrupted. No wonder, therefore, Solomon says, with all thy keeping, as it were, with all thy keeping, keep thy heart. The devil, says Solomon, the devil is taking direct aim at your heart. He's not so concerned about the outward things, the peripheries of your life. He's looking at your heart. For him, everything else is secondary. Your heart is where he needs to capture you. And if he captures your heart, he captures your life. The same thing's true of the world. The world aims its appeals to our heart, to our mind, to our emotions, to our desires, to our lusts. When the world captures our heart, then we are lost. And therefore, Solomon urges his son, seeing the danger to his son's heart, seeing the capacity for evil in his son's heart, he says to his son, with all the urgency of a father who loves his son, keep thy heart. And the manner, or the how, of this keeping is with all diligence. With all diligence. Literally, Solomon writes, "Than all thy keeping, keep thy heart," or "more than all thy keeping, keep thy heart." There's all kinds of keeping that one does in one's life. all kinds of aspects of your life in which you are diligent, perhaps, in keeping. Some people keep their houses very diligently. At the very least, they lock their doors and restrict access to their homes. Maybe their homes are immaculate and always tidy and nothing is ever out of place. They keep their homes with all diligence. Some people are very particular about money. They keep their money very diligently. They carefully watch their spending. They stick to a tight budget. They know where every single penny is going. They keep their money with all diligence. Some keep their body with all diligence. They exercise very carefully. They eat very carefully. They desire to have good health. They keep their body with all diligence. Solomon says, those things might be important. Prioritize this, the keeping of your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Be more careful about what enters and leaves your heart than about who enters or leaves your home, or about what enters or leaves your bank account, or about what leaves or enters your body, your heart. Because your heart is the vital spot, the most important aspect of your life. We looked at that negatively already, avoiding certain things. We ought to look at that positively as well. Do not fill your heart, says Solomon, with evil things, but instead fill your heart with good things. That's the way, too, to keep your heart. Keep your heart through prayer. We sang Psalm 141, verse 4. Here's how David was keeping his heart. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. He's asking God to keep his heart. Psalm 119, verse 36. David again, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. We keep our heart also by attending to the preaching and reading of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Don't allow certain things to come into your heart, certain evil things, but allow, bring in the word of God. Psalm 1 verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's true, of course, of the preaching of the word. Through the preaching we are instructed in truth. We are comforted with the promises of the gospel. We are warned concerning sin. We are rebuked concerning sin. In all these ways, we keep our own hearts by the power of the Spirit through attentive hearing. We even keep our hearts, beloved, through singing. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Remember, beloved, we are able, by God's grace, to do this. Because we have a new heart. Not a totally depraved nature only, but we have the new heart, the new life of Jesus Christ in regeneration given to us. And we have Christ, who is both our example in this and the power that we need to do this. Think of Christ. Christ kept his heart. He did. All his thoughts, all his affections, all his desires were directed toward God. Now, he, of course, had a distinct advantage over us. His heart was perfect. Nothing evil ever proceeded from his heart. And never was his heart even attracted to evil. Although his calling was, as our calling is, to protect his own heart from external influences of evil, from the temptations of Satan, and from the temptations of the ungodly world. It was easier for him, you might say, because he is the Son of God in a perfect human nature. He sings, does Christ, in Psalm 40, verse 8, about his heart, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Not the slightest inclination of evil ever arose from the Savior's heart or ever entered the Savior's heart. Christ did not permit it. He jealously guarded his heart and kept it for his heavenly Father. We, beloved, we have wicked hearts. We have wicked hearts. By nature, we have totally depraved hearts. And Christ went to the cross because we have wicked hearts. And those wicked hearts produce wicked words. And those wicked hearts produce wicked activities and actions. And Christ went to the cross to bring about for us the forgiveness of our sins, our wicked thoughts, our wicked inclinations, our wicked lusts, our evil words, our evil actions. All of them are forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross. He washes away all of our sins. He purchases for us the right to have a new heart. The sins of our heart, beloved, pride and lust and envy and hatred and malice, these things are displeasing to God. No prideful or hateful, or lustful, or envious, or malicious person can have fellowship with God. And therefore Jesus took the punishment for our sins in his own body on the cross, the result of which is full atonement for our sins, in addition to which, by his blood, he purchased for us the Holy Spirit, who then works in us a new heart in regeneration. He gives us a new heart by the power of the Spirit, purchased for us on the cross. And that new heart, he says to us, keep it for me. Keep it. And by God's grace, beloved, we do keep it, and we can keep it, and we will keep it. It's not a hopeless, impossible task, doomed to failure, that Solomon sets before us in our text. And that must be an encouragement to us, beloved, when we struggle with the sins of the heart. We all struggle with our sins, the sins of our heart, the lusts of the flesh. God, we can say with thanksgiving in our own hearts, God has given to me a new heart. And by God's grace, I will keep it. I will keep that new heart for him. As Christ said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart, for they shall see God. May God give us the grace, beloved, this week especially, to keep our own hearts, to examine our own hearts. We might come next week to partake of the table of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our hearts are sinful. We confess the lusts and the evil inclinations of our hearts before thee. We ask for forgiveness. We thank thee too for the new heart of Jesus Christ within us. Enable us to crucify our lusts, the old man, and to quicken the new, that we might glorify thee by keeping our heart with all diligence to the glory of thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.